Who are you? Give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. In this passage that we read from John's Gospel this morning, the writer sums up all that John the Baptist will do and all that he will say. John is a witness to someone else. He is someone that people go through rather than arrive at. What people are looking for in this world is light, a full awareness of what is real, an illumination of the purpose of human life. And the one true light can give all of this. John the Baptist cannot muster so much wattage. Jesus might have called him a burning, shining lamp, but John knew his own limitations. He knew that he was to be a reflection, a testimony, a preparation for what was to come. John is sent by God. The priests and the Levites are sent by the high ups of Jerusalem. And the rest of our reading this morning is told from their point of view. I don't know about you, but I feel some sympathy for these minions. They need to know who John is. But he begins answering their very direct questions by telling them who he is not. And that's because they're looking for the big fish, the Messiah, the Christ. And they're looking in the wrong place. But they need more than this confession of denial. So they begin to offer him other identities. But John refuses these too. For the priests and the Levites, the names that they mention are all part of their messianic theory. These figures would be precursors of the true Messiah. These men have been sent to get answers. And they know that they can't return to their masters and tell them who John is not. Let us have an answer for those who sent us, they plead with him. In other words, give us a break. We've a job to do here. John, however, continues to be indirect with his answers to them. I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And the interview is over. Those sent to find out the true identity of John the Baptist can only confirm with their masters that this man does not fit any of their identity categories for the Messiah. John's way of identifying himself isn't helpful because he refers to an unidentified person, the unnamed one who is already here, but they don't know him yet. This is the third Sunday in Advent, and this is often referred to as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin for rejoice, be joyful. These are words and phrases that are used often by the prophet Isaiah. Rejoice, be joyful. The writings of Isaiah would originally have been in Hebrew, a language that has more words for joy and rejoicing than almost any other. Hebrew religious ritual proclaims God as the source of joy. And in contrast to the other Eastern religions, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation, a celebration of God. Many years ago, at a time when Sunday was a day set apart and unlike any other, a Christian businessman found himself in Glasgow. Having completed his business late on the Saturday evening, he planned to observe Sunday in Glasgow and then travel on to his next destination on the following day. On the Sunday morning, he left his city centre hotel looking for a church. He found a policeman and he asked him to direct him to the nearest Presbyterian church. The policeman gave him very clear directions and the man thanked him. As the policeman turned to move on, the businessman said, "Excuse me, but why did you recommend this particular church? There must be others equally close by." And the policeman smiled and replied, "I'm not a great churchgoer myself, but the people who come out of that church are the happiest looking people in Glasgow. I thought it would be the kind of church for you." One of the things many of us have forgotten on our Christmas pilgrimage is the duty to be joyful. And perhaps that's why Jesus uses little children as the embodiment of the kingdom of God. One missionary writes of her trepidation on seeing the slums of Mumbai. The poverty was overwhelming, hygiene, sanitation completely lacking. However, this was not the writer's main recollection. She spoke of the overwhelming sound of the laughter of children, which pervaded the whole area. The psychiatrist Elizabeth Kubler-Ross visited the children's barracks in one of the Polish death camps after the Second World War, and she expected to find evidence of horror. Instead, the walls were covered with drawings, children's drawings of butterflies, a universal symbol for joy. As adults, one of the things that makes Christmas so pleasurable is seeing the wide-eyed expressions of wonder and joy on the faces of little children as they open their presents. That's because children know about joy, something we adults seem to lose on our road to adulthood. A woman tells this story about her elderly grandmother, Gadgie. Gadgie had been recently widowed after a marriage lasting over 50 years, and she felt the loss greatly and went into a long period of mourning. Her grieving lasted for almost 5 years, and during that time, her granddaughter visited her almost every week or so. And one day she visited Gadgie, expecting to find the old lady in her usual quiet, withdrawn frame of mind. Instead, she found her sitting in her wheelchair, smiling a great big beaming smile of welcome. And she explained why she was so happy. "At last I know why God took my husband and left me behind. All this time I thought I was being punished. Your grandfather knew that the secret of life is love, and that's how he lived his life. I have known about unconditional love, but haven't fully lived it. I found out last night that I was left behind as a gift from God. He left me behind so I could turn my life into love. You see, you can't learn this lesson after you die, because love has to be lived here on this earth. So I have been given this gift of life to live and love in the here and now. And that's exactly what Gaji did. She continued to live a life of love and joy. She became older and older and became frail and weak. And she had to go into hospital, and her granddaughter visited her there regularly. One day, as she approached Gaji's room, the nurse on duty looked into her eyes and said, "You know, your grandmother is a very special lady. She's a light in this dark world." Gaji was illuminated by love and by joy, so much so that she became a light for others. In John's Gospel, when Jesus receives news of John the Baptist, he says to his disciples, "This man was a light, consuming and revealing." We need to hear Gaji's message, because we are still works in progress, and we must become lights for others. At this time of the year, we need to let joy into our hearts, and this is one of the purposes of the Advent season. If your heart is aching, if something stands in the way of joy, then it's time to let it go. We're all guilty. All of us are guilty of taking ourselves far too seriously. We need to be able to laugh at ourselves, because others will be all too willing to do it for us. And laughter is a great tonic. Laughter lets us see life as it really is. And let's be honest, we humans are eminently laughable at. Enjoy life. Relish every single moment of it. Anne Herbert is credited with originating the phrase "random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." And this has now grown into a worldwide movement of people carrying out such acts for complete strangers. Go on to Google, type in the phrase "random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty" to see and to read more about it. In this Advent season, this is something that we should all be doing in our own lives. John the Baptist was not the Christ. He came to prepare the way so that when the Messiah arrived, the people would be ready and would recognize him for who he was. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we need to ensure that we are prepared and we will recognize him when he comes. Finally, another story. There was a man who went out to sea in a little boat. It was a lovely day, and the man was having a great time. And then suddenly, from nowhere, the weather changed. The mist came down, the wind began to get up. The man became lost, and he didn't know in what direction he was rowing. He rowed for hours and hours until his arms ached, and then he gave up and began to drift. Suddenly he heard a crunch and a scraping sound as his boat struck rocks. Soon the boat was letting in water and it began to sink. The man scrambled onto the rocks, and on those rocks he prayed for God to come and rescue him. He became cold, he became hungry, and then a motorboat came by and invited the crew invited him on board, but he refused, saying that God was coming. A little later, a fishing boat making its way back to harbour spied him and came by and offered to take him back to dry land. And again, he refused, saying that help was coming from God. That night, the man died alone in the cold. He went to heaven, and when he saw God, he complained to him that he hadn't come to save him when he had specifically asked him to do that. God said, "But I did come. I came twice, once in a motorboat and then in a fishing boat. And both times you refused my help. You're here today because you didn't recognize me when I came. And yet, I still love you." Will you recognize Jesus when he comes? Amen. Thanks be to God.